All right, this is the last part of this series on the evil function of the Trinity. As I've said so many times, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, is the trunk of the tree for so many false doctrines. Without the doctrine of the Trinity, you won't have a triune man, as we've seen William Law try to explain it. God's got to be a triune God because we're a triune person, body, soul, and spirit. So we've dealt with that, and we've shown that the mankind has a soul which can die. It's not eternal, as the adversary told Adam and Eve, "You shall not surely die." The world believes the adversary. They don't believe Christ. Christ said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's in the Bible twice, in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, and in verse 20 of the same chapter. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Christ said, don't fear man who can destroy the body but can't destroy the soul, but fear God who can destroy the body and the soul in Gehenna fire, which is the lake of fire. So God knows exactly what he's doing, and he created man, marred in his hand in Jeremiah 18, verse 4. This vessel of clay, Adam, was marred in the potter's hand. It was a good mark because that's what he wanted it to be. He made a perfect sinning machine so that he could send his son to redeem him. And we were called in Christ before the world began. So God knew exactly what Adam was going to do because he made him so that he could do nothing else. Okay, I closed our last study with a promise we would read the question that was posed by this writer and how Christ could be in all of his creatures, because this lady's having trouble understanding how, if Christ is a created being, how can he be in everybody? Well, his Father gives him the Spirit. That's how. But here's her question. I cannot see how Christ, the Son of God, if a created being, is able to dwell in all of his creatures. All creation was created in and through Christ. Look at that. She admits it. And all creation must have Christ in it. Well, you're answering your own question. All creation has Christ in it. If it is to have any glory or perfection. I hope you believe I'm not intent not have no intention of arguing with you or anyone. I merely want to know the truth, what the truth is. And I feel that William Law has explained the nature of the Trinity better than anyone I have ever read. For a better and more in-depth understanding of what I have referred to, you can look up these books by William Law on the internet and see whether you agree or disagree with him. Well, I've read William Law and I disagree with him. I concluded that study with these two verses, Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, because I'm coming to you in my Father's Spirit, the Hagios Pneuma of the Father. Let's quote Hagios Pneuma of the Father, Ephesians 4:30, if you want to know where it is. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ is with us through his Father's Spirit. If we have the Spirit of Christ, we're his, and if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit that the Father gave him. I have no doubt that you're seeking to know the Scripture teaches, what the Scripture teaches concerning the Godhead. I do not think for one moment that you want to argue. Therefore, I am taking the time to show you the Scriptures, which explain how Christ can be within me here in the United States and also be with his children in Australia and all over the globe. I too merely want to know the truth. Though we may not see everything alike, we will agree that we must try the spirits, but not with either the writings of Andrew Jukes or William Law. We try the spirits with the Word of God, the truth, both of which are titles of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. John 14:6 and 7 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Parakletos, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father. What about the Holy Ghost? And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Have you seen the Father? Well, if you know Christ, you have, because seeing is knowing. That's what the word means. I'm not intending to cast Mr. Law in a bad light, but Christ's explanation of the Holy Spirit is better than Mr. Law's. So we will examine what the sum of the scriptures themselves teach, line upon line and precept upon precept, here little and there little, and we'll compare the scriptures with the writings of William Law. Psalms 119, verse 160 gives us that principle. The sum of your word is truth. You can take one verse, he will come unto you and make a doctrine out of the Trinity there, because it says he refers to sin too, so personifying something doesn't make it a personality. And every one of the righteous ordinances endures forever. Isaiah 28 and 9 and 10. Who will he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's how we come to know the sum of God's word. Failing to apply these two sections of scripture to help us understand the Bible has contributed heavily to producing over 40,000 conflicting Christian denominations. We will seek not some of your word, but the sum, S-U-M, of the word, concerning the Godhead and how Christ, being a created being, can still live his life within each of us. Let's begin our study with a few verses in which Christ calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And he tells us the Father has given him all things, including the Spirit of truth. John 16, verses 13 through 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall speak, that whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things, even the Spirit, he, the Spirit, the Father has, are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So the he is the Father's Spirit, and he has given that to Christ, and Christ gives it to us. And the nine times the pronoun he appears in John 16, 13 through 15, they are referring back to the Paracletos, the Comforter mentioned in verse 7 and 8. John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, Paracletos, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I don't understand why you think that if Christ is a created being, that therefore he's unable to dwell in all of his creatures. Are you saying that if Christ is truly the beginning of the creation of God, that therefore Christ cannot make the claim that all things that the Father has are mine because he was created? That doesn't make any sense. Is that not the equivalent of saying if Christ is a created being, then it's not possible for him to create anything? It is Paul who, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said in 1 Corinthians 11 that as the woman is of the man, even so the man is by the woman, explaining the Godhead. The head of Christ is God. He says that right there in chapter 11, verse 3. But all things by the things that are made. Paul explaining the Godhead by the things that are made. Romans 1:20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. From the beginning of the world. According to the Apostle Paul, who is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, our relationship to Christ parallels Christ's relationship with the Father. First Corinthians 8:11, verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now I'm going to be wearing that verse out here in this study, so get ready for it. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. He's explaining the Godhead here. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man by the woman. But all things of God the Father. Christ is called the everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is called the Everlasting Father, Aeonian Father. It's accepted that he that made him is not the father of his father. Finally, you paraphrase what I said in 1 Corinthians 11. And she's quoting me here, or she's referring to what I said. I also remember you mentioning something about Adam and Eve, how God created through Christ as Adam creates through Eve. I can't remember exactly, so forgive me if I've gotten it wrong, as somehow proving that Christ is inferior, is an inferior created being to the Father. I never called Christ inferior, but I did say that he was created by his Father. Certainly, I forgive you. I simply pointed out that if there's any truth to what Paul tells us about how to understand the Godhead by the things that are made, then there can be no truth to the Trinity doctrine, because Paul tells us that even now, long after Christ's resurrection, because that's the argument so many make. Well, when he said, my Father is greater, he's referring to the time he spent in the Spirit. And that's what AI will tell you if you check out Christ saying, my Father is greater than I. Well, that's speaking about the time he spent in the Spirit. Well, he's not in the flesh, I mean. Christ is no longer in the flesh. And we read, again, that the head of Christ is God. Christ, long after Christ is resurrection, to understand his eternal power and Godhead, we must understand and believe that the head of Christ is God, just as the head of the woman is the man. And so there it is, Romans 1:20. The invisible things of God are clearly seen. Invisible things are seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. What things that are made to show us the Godhead? I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is a man, the head of Christ is God. So it's the marriage union. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as Adam is of the woman is of the man, even so the man by the woman, but all things of God. The head of Christ is God, but all things of God accords with Paul's doctrine concerning the Godhead in 1 Corinthians 8:6. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And besides this one God the Father, there's also one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Like the woman, like all men are by the woman. That's how the scriptures teach us to understand the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 11:12 tell us that all men came by the woman, but all things of God. 1 Corinthians 8:6 tells us all things are by Christ, but of the Father. The things that are made, which make the Godhead to be clearly seen, are revealed to be the woman. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Since the Father created all things by Christ, and since he is the head of Christ, that signifies Christ as the wife of the Father. Here Paul has two chances to explain the Godhead to us, and in neither of these cases does he so much as hint at a third equal and separate person of the Godhead. Those are not scriptural words, and they're certainly not scriptural. That's not a scriptural phrase. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. And the doctrine of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Ghost as a person, is not in the Bible. God the Father could never empty himself of his divinity to come down into the death realm of physical existence to die for the sins of the world. However, being a created being, Christ could and did do just that. And that's what we're told in plain English, in plain Greek at the time. Philippians 2, 6 through 10. Who existing in the form of God did not consider being equal to God something to seize and hold. See, it says equal. It doesn't say inferior. Didn't consider being inferior to God something to seize and hold. Because we are equal with Christ. And Christ is equal with his Father. Only in the throne is the Father superior to Christ. And only in the throne is Christ superior to us. That's what the story of Joseph teaches us. Pharaoh says, you're going to be the ruler of all Egypt. That means the whole world in signifying it. Nothing, nobody's going to raise his foot or move his hand without your permission, but by your word. He says, only in the throne will I be greater than you. And so I think that's all in Genesis 40, 41. But he emptied himself, having taken a form of a bondman, having become in a likeness of men, flesh and blood, marred in the potter's hand. And I have found, and having been found in a form like a man, he lowered himself, having become obedient until death, even of death from a cross. Therefore, God Almighty, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. In Revelation 1, Christ is called the Almighty God. But he's still almighty under the Father. So that at the name of Jesus, the name of Joseph, everybody was to bow their knee when Joseph came around. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow of the heavenly and the earthly and the sub-earthly. Now that's the ACV. And here's yet another opportunity Paul had to emphasize the triune Godhead. And once again, he fails to do so simply because the word Trinity and the false doctrine of the triune God made up of three separate but equal persons is not to be found in the scriptures. But it sure serves to bolster the false doctrine of an eternal soul that can burn in hell for all eternity. And it bolsters a lot of other false doctrines also. We're told that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, yet Christ never once claimed the Holy Spirit as his Father. Instead, Christ is referred to as the Son of God. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, sinful flesh, made under the law. His Son is his Son because his Son was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. So when Paul tells us that Christ was made to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. He's not talking about Christ being crucified. He's referring to Christ being made flesh according to the law of the offerings. We are sin simply by virtue of our birth in Adamic flesh. Perfect sin, good sin. For the purpose that God created it, he saw everything he made, and he said it was very good. It was very good for what it was made to accomplish, which was to show it that it was marred, that it was made subject to vanity. And this verse in Psalms 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. God shaped Adam in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me? Adam was conceived in sin. Getting back to the purpose of marriage, as it relates to our understanding of the Godhead, do you think I'm misunderstanding Paul? Here are his own words concerning the lessons of married life. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. We're going to read down to verse 30, I think it is. 31, 32. Wives, you and I are Christ's wife, so let's take this personally. Submit yourselves to your own husband. Christ is called our husband by Paul. And I can't remember each chapter verse, but he says, I've espoused you to one husband, that I might present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. Christ is our husband, male or female, unto the Lord. For as a husband is the head of the wife, even so Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives, us men who are in Christ, be subject to their own husband, Christ, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what all of us husbands ought to be doing with our wives, is showing them the word of God, helping them to see what the scriptures say. And if our wife is the one who happens to have the calling to and the hunger for the word, she should be sharing it with her husband, because they're both one in Christ. There's neither male nor female. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members, and here it is, this is what the Bible teaches. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Now, why doesn't it say we are members of his spirit? Because we don't know anybody by the flesh anymore. We know them by the spirit. Because we're in the flesh. That's why. We can be in the flesh and know each other in the spirit, including Christ. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, one spirit. That's right. The flesh is used to signify spirit. In Ezekiel 36, he says, I will take out of you your stony heart and put in you a heart of flesh. Now I will put my spirit in you. And the flesh signifies the spirit there. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery. Oh, is it ever? Confuses the whole world. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. No third person around. Adam and Eve. Steve is not in the picture. I dare say that even Mr. Law would be hard pressed to show how the Trinity is typical of a married couple. While I respect Mr. Law, I cannot concede that 1 + 1 = 3. To me, there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, including one Lord. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, just as all men came into the world by a woman. 1 Corinthians 8:6, again, there is but one God the Father. That's it. Of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You say, all creation was created in and through Christ, and all creation must have Christ in it, if it is to have any glory or perfection. I could not agree more. And as I said before, I don't see what Christ being created has to do with this. Here's how Christ intends us to use his created wife. In Ephesians 2:6, remember the wife of Christ is the church, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavens. The word places is not in the Greek, in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us. We're going to be the ones he uses to save all mankind. His kindness toward us in Christ. Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. Unto me, who am the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men. Paul didn't make all men see. Paul is going to make all men see, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hid in God who created all things. No mention of the Holy Spirit. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavens might be known through the church, Let me read this verse again. The manifold wisdom of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavens might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not out of light into darkness, back into light, like the doctrine of the Trinity teaches, as the false doctrine of fall of man teaches. Fall of man is entangled with the Trinity. Psalms 68, verse 35. Oh God, you are terrible. Out of your holy places, the God of Israel, he gives strength and power to his people. So we are his people. That's how Christ wants us to think of each other. That's how he wants us to use his wife, because we are that wife. And we need to realize that we are his flesh and his bone in this present time. When the world sees us, it ought to be seeing Christ. If Christ can do all this for those who come out of him, why couldn't God do the same for that which we are told proceeded out from the Father and is the beginning of the creation of God? Jesus said, that's verse, I mean, that's Revelation 1:14, beginning of the creation of God. I don't see it here, but I want you to put it in. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Jews that believed on him. Then verse 30 and 31, the Jews that believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. So being a disciple and being a disciple indeed are two entirely different things. For I proceed forth and came from God. There it is. Let the Holy Spirit out again. He never mentions the Holy Spirit as a person. Never. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. The one who sins is always greater than the one who has sent. And that's exactly what Christ tells us is true of him and of his head, his Father. You have heard how in John 14, verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said to you, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. True, even after he was ascended into heaven, still the Father was his head. In traditional Trinitarian theology, this statement is simply interpreted as referring to functional, this is a quote, functional subordination and positional humility during Christ's earthly ministry, rather than a difference in divine nature or essence, then why in the world do we have 1 Corinthians 11:3? Traditional Trinitarian theology is proven to be unscriptural because, as we've quoted several times already in this study, the scripture declare the Father is still the head of Christ, even now. And I'll quote that verse again. Told you I was going to wear it out. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It's Christ himself who informs us that he is the first thing the Father created. And through Christ, the Father created everything else. Revelation 3:14. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. John 1:3. All things were made by him. The word by is dia, means through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by dia, through whom are all things, and we by through him. I apologize for the length of this email. I hope I have expressed my thoughts in a spirit that has not offended you, your brother in Christ, Mike. It's so easy to come across as being offensive by, especially if you just shower all these verses on a person at one time, they feel like you're attacking them. But that's not my intent at all. I just want to show you what the sum, S-U-M, not S-O-M-E, but S-U-M, of God's word has to say on the subject. Now this concludes our series on answering this lady's letter. So thank you all for being here. I hope you were all edified in some way.